Radio.
God's Love in Word, Eucharist and Mission. A talk by Father Gary Devery at the Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2015.
This talk, I hope, is not going to be too heavy, but it's going to be fairly solid because it's actually based on the first letter that, you remember, the Pope before this one, hopefully Pope Benedict. We haven't hopefully forgotten about him, but a magnificent, before he was Pope, he was my favorite, what we call theologian, all right? And I actually have the privilege of meeting him just before he became Pope. It's a bit hard to meet him after he's become Pope. But I was walking through if you've been to Rome, the St. Peter's Piazza there. I was walking with Father Paul Hambridge. Some of you knew Father Paul. He died just recently. So we were out strolling as two Capuchins in our habits, wandering around, and there was Cardinal, at that time, Ratzinger, just wandering along. He had his clerical collar, just praying his rosary, and a big meeting with him was where we walked up and said, "Buonasera, Padre," and he said, "Buonasera, Frate." Good evening, Father. Good evening, brothers. That was it. You thought there was going to be a long story, but I was touched by it when I thought about it. but he wrote this beautiful, magnificent. His first letter that he wrote to the whole church is Deus Caritas Est. God is love. Not love is a very word that these days means everything and means nothing in the end. Caritas is the Latin, which is a word that contains a lot of values there that I want to explore in this letter. God is love. And because, I'll call him Pope Benedict now, not Cardinal Ratzinger, because Pope Benedict wrote this letter, you can be sure of one thing, that it is substantial. And that means it can be, if I just read it to you as it's presented, could actually put you to sleep. Not because it's boring stuff, but it's very solid, all right? And it's good to get solid stuff, but also you've got to be listening, so that's why I'm just trying to set a place here whereby you can start to listen a bit. And because it is a bit solid, I want to say straight from the start that there's three main points to be made from this letter. And in the church, not just three points, but a tripod. A tripod is very interesting. The church likes tripods. The interesting thing about it, there's one here actually. Interesting, you watch this. I'm going to go up here and I'm going to kick this leg out of this tripod. You see, he's already starting to have a bit of fear on his face. Because if I kick one leg out of a tripod, well, I could demonstrate there, but I don't want to destroy you. It's not great insight, but you try and stand it on two legs. I don't know, I can't do it. It's just going to fall over, all right? Fall apart. So that's the importance of... But the importance of a tripod is that it doesn't... One point doesn't stand alone. You need the three together for it to support everything else. God is love. That's a statement already about a tripod. The most basic, essential, fundamental tripod, a tripod of relationships, subsistent, and I won't go into philosophy. Brother John's finished philosophy. He can explain that to you after what a subsistent relationship is. But a tripod of subsistent relationship, the most basic tripod on which everything else is based, the whole of creation. If you read this, if you've read the letter of this new letter of the Pope on the ecology, the Laudate Si, which I hope you understand, that comes from the first song of the first word of the song written by Saint Francis himself. It's a beautiful song to the canticle of the creatures, and I think right at the end of that letter, Pope Francis says that if we weren't affected by original sin, Saint Bonaventure says that we would be able to see in every creature of creation, we would be able to see this fundamental tripod that everything is based on, that everything is the image and likeness of, that we are the image and likeness of. And that most basic fundamental tripod of love, caritas, a community of persons in love, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is it. Everything else is based on that. And within that mystery, and we'll look at that, this tripod, there's three elements to it, and they need to stand together. So that's what I want to do, run through the three elements, and finish with the last element, which is the theme of this year's CAPFest is, at least I've been told, hopefully I got the right thing, mission, all right? And so one fundamental aspect, it's always good to start with the Word of God too, so this letter that Pope Benedict wrote, God is love, Deus Caritas Est, his main scriptural point for that is St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Here, St. Paul is a passionate man. He's never met Jesus Christ while Jesus Christ was before the death and resurrection event, what we call the historical Jesus. He never met him. But he had a profound meeting with the risen Christ, and this is the foundation for his faith. And he went off into his mission, and God led him off into a mission whereby he was dealing with what is called the Gentiles. I'd say that everybody here, I might be wrong, but everybody here is a Gentile. You know what a Gentile is? A non-Jew. Yeah, that's very... There's the two, the Gentiles and the Jews. Peter, on who is the rock on which our faith is based, who stands there as the witness to the resurrection of Christ, he is the apostle to the Jews. So there's these... If you go to St. Peter and St. Paul outside the walls in Rome, or anywhere you go in Rome... That's a rather ambitious statement anywhere, but a lot of places you go in Rome where you see Peter, you'll always see Paul. And where there's Paul, there's Peter. The two are together because that's not a tripod, but that's the two. That represents the whole world. The Jews, on which God has chosen this people out of an act of love, are people who really were not the greatest, most intelligent, most powerful culture at the time, and insignificant. God chooses the weak to raise up something wonderful. And so there is our faith is based on the Jewish tradition. We are Judeo-Christian. Our whole foundation is the Jewish faith, because Jesus Christ himself is Jew. And then Paul goes to the apostle, as the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. What happens is there's a bit of a dispute going on, which is if you start working, you know, anything you do with work involving humans, there ends up being disputes and misunderstandings, and you've got to sort out. Same with the apostles. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet with Peter, James and John. These are the foundational apostles leading the church. And I just want to read this. This is where Pope Benedict starts his encyclical, or the main scripture reference. It's a little bit of a long passage, but it's worth reading. So this is from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And Thomas, you're my timekeeper, aren't you? No. So I can go all morning. I once went for 2.5 hours when I was talking. Everybody's too polite to tell me. I didn't realize. I'm not going to do that because Thomas stopped me last time after about an hour. 9:30. Okay, thank you. Timekeeper, here we are. It was not until 14 years had gone by, this is after Paul had his great meeting on the way to Damascus in Syria with the risen Christ, had gone by that I travelled up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me too. Already there you have a community. It's just not one. Already Paul is talking about a dynamic of relationships in love. My journey was inspired by a revelation, and there in a private session with the recognized leaders, this stage Paul is not a recognized leader, I expounded the whole gospel that I preached to the Gentiles. The good news that I preached to the Gentiles. To make quite sure that the efforts I was making and had already made should not be fruitless. Even then, and although Titus, a Greek, was with me, there was no demand that he should be circumcised. This is the big thing. The identity of the Jewish people was circumcision. And this was the debate. You're bringing these Gentiles in. What about the law? This is a fundamental law that we follow. They should be circumcised. And he's saying, no, we can't put the Jewish demands. Jesus Christ is universal, is for the Jew and the non-Jew. This is the whole argument that has to be worked out at this point of the church. This is about, this is probably about 30 years after the death of and resurrection of Christ, give or take a few years. But because some false brothers who had secretly insinuated themselves to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, that was the problem really, he's saying, intending to reduce us to slavery, to slavery to the laws. People we did not defer to for one moment, or the truth of the gospel preached to you might have been compromised. Paul's priority is the gospel. And what we'll see in this letter is the gospel is not just a words or an ideology or a philosophy. It is a meeting, an event. It is Jesus Christ himself. And he would not compromise on Jesus Christ, Paul. But those who are recognized as important people, and he's talking about Peter, James, and John, whether they actually were important or not, he then quotes from the Old Testament, there is no favoritism with God. Those recognized leaders, I am saying, had nothing to add to my message. He's not being proud here, but he's saying, the Christ that I met is the same Christ as Peter met when Peter said to him after the resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, that's what the gospel is. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And this mercy, this forgiveness, that comes out also in this letter of Saint of Pope Benedict. On the contrary, once they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, so for the Gentiles, had been entrusted to me, just as to Peter the gospel for the circumcised, hence always Peter and Paul together in the statues you see, one to the Jews, one to the Gentiles. For he who empowered Peter's apostolate to the circumcised also empowered mine to the Gentiles. And when they acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, then James, Cephas is the other name for Peter. So James, Cephas, and John, who were the ones recognized as pillars, offered their right hands to Barnabas and to me as a sign of partnership. Love and unity. There was a dispute going on, but in the end, it ends with a sign of love and of unity. We were to go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked nothing more. So the gospel was not to be changed. They asked nothing more than that we should remember to help the poor. They asked nothing more than that we should remember to help the poor, as indeed I was anxious to do in any case. That's very significant, that last line. nothing more that we should remember the poor. And this is what you see, the continuity between Pope Benedict now and Pope Francis. Pope Francis has not only preached, but he's been doing, going out. He's opened up now the parts of the Vatican Gardens where they're now giving showers to the homeless. He actually hired some buses and took them up to see the Shroud of Turin up in Milan, because they've never had the opportunity. They're on the streets. He said, well, maybe we just give them food. That's one thing. But these people have a dignity, and also they want to see something cultural. They want to see something religious. So he remembers the poor in a very practical way. So what Benedict has already said in his letter, we see this continuity between the two popes, and that is wonderful. So that's the scriptural foundation. That was Galatians. I see people are writing things down. So Galatians chapter 2, 1 to 10. Okay. Go back around here. All right, so that's where we're at. So I think I've already see some eyes closing over, so the intention was to wake you up a bit so I can get into this, the really solid parts here. So try and follow this. It follows one onto the other, but it's that tripod that we're going to see. So divine love is the key to understanding the whole mystery of the Christian faith. If you want to know the questions, the fundamental questions, who is God? Who am I? What is the meaning of my life? What is this church that we belong to? What is the church's mission, and so my mission in the world? If you want to know that, you need to enter into this mystery of divine love. Now, going back 50, 60 years now, at the Second Vatican Council, when all the bishops met, the first teaching that they brought out, what we call an encyclical, a dogmatic encyclical, means that, well, this is important for the whole Catholic world to understand, to believe. Nearly 100 years before the Second Vatican Council, there was the First Vatican Council, and there they tackled the question of, what is revelation? What is this whole thing that God actually takes the initiative and reveals himself to us? What is it? How does it work? 100 years before this, because of the situation, there was a lot of confusion going on. The bishops then were more concerned about defining what is it we believe, that we believe that God is three, that we believe there are seven sacraments, because they were under question. We believe that Jesus Christ really is and truly and substantially present under the appearance of bread and wine at the Mass. These were really important questions, because they were being denied by certain parts of the so-called Catholic Church at that time. There was this real battle going on that level. So it was good for its time. But at the 70 years ago, it was different. In this whole question of revelation, it was, how does God speak to me and you? And what the bishops said to us is that fundamentally, God is one who comes to speak to our hearts. It's a relationship of dialogue. God revealing himself, speaking to us first through the creation and then through the concrete events, raising up Abraham, Moses, the prophets, and then at the peak of God's revealing himself to us. This is why it's not an ideology or a philosophy of life. This speaking to us, this dialogue to us, is that God speaks this word into history, that the word comes so close to us that this word becomes incarnate in this young woman who is open to welcome this surprise of this fact that God will actually come and speak to her. And so the angel Gabriel says to this young woman, "Hail Mary, the Lord is with you." And it's not just something, words that are just out there. The Lord is with you. When God does something, it's substantial. The Lord is with you. God enters in, and Mary, this young woman, this prayerful young woman, welcomes this word to the degree that this becomes flesh in her. This word becomes flesh. So Jesus Christ, Mary becomes pregnant with this word of God, this incarnate word. And this is God's dialogue with humanity in the events. And this is the greatest revelation of who God is when Jesus Christ walks amongst us and begins. Pope Benedict says in his letter that Christianity, what Jesus came to talk, wasn't anything great new things. Things that they hadn't heard about before. What Jesus Christ came to do was to reveal to us of who God is. That God is, he could stand there and say, Father, blessed are you, Father. And promise to breathe at the time of the resurrection. He goes, walks in their midst, and they're full of fear. And what does he do? Doesn't come there just to encourage them and say, oh, try a bit harder. You're all full of fear here. Open up the door and go out. They can't. Peter's locked in there. The others are locked. He has to go, and Jesus, this risen Lord, goes up. He actually breathes into them. It's an event. This Holy Spirit. And with this heart that Peter has arrived at this point through the events whereby having denied, I said this last year, that critical moment where Peter has denied Jesus three times. At that moment, the cock crows. At that moment, Jesus Christ looks at Peter across this battered Jesus who's been spat on, who's been whipped, who's been violated. And there's Peter saying in front of this little girl three times, aren't you one of this love and unity is completely broken. I do not know him. Peter, who said hours before, Jesus, I will die for you. That's how much I care about you. I will die for you. Peter, you just don't know yourself yet. You just don't know. You're going to. But it happens. That cock crows, and it's beautiful. For the Jewish people, the cock crow is not something in the midst of the fear. It is the herald, the rooster, the cock heralds the coming of the dawn. Beautiful this morning, magnificent. This full of hope. The cock crows to shout out, to proclaim, to announce that the darkness is ending, that the light is rising, the sun is to rise. This is the Easter joy. And this is when the cock crows and Peter looks across at this moment of denial, when he is completely flat, empty. Love and unity has been broken. He has renounced it out of fear. He looks and what does he see? Jesus doesn't go there to give him a lecture at that point. He looks and he sees eyes of mercy looking into his heart, loving him. And this is why Pope Benedict will say the love of God is God's justice turned against it himself. He turns justice. If you do something to me, justly, that I, you know, do something back. This is the justice we sort of use. This in the workplace, or you compensate me or something or other. God is completely different. God turns his justice against himself, Pope Benedict says. This is divine love, where mercy overcomes the fear of death. And so what happens is that doesn't happen instantly. They're still full of fear on that resurrection morning. Jesus walks in to their midst and does this event, actually breathes, because now Peter is ready. He is completely emptied of himself. He's not full of himself anymore. He's not going to say, Jesus, sorry, I'll die for you next time. He knows who he is. And so he can be filled now. Humility is so essential to growth, to holiness. Holiness is a relationship. To be in love with Jesus Christ is at the heart of the holiness. What it is to be holy is to have the same heart, the same mind, the same feelings as Jesus Christ. That is holiness. And how does that happen? Gift. We can't do anything to give it to ourselves. It is this word that is proclaimed that comes into us. It's an event. And so Jesus breathes that Holy Spirit. So what is it that this word incarnate, he reveals who God is. God is a community of persons in love, in mission. The Father has sent. What has he sent? A goodwill message or, you know, come in, you're in the right spot. Sit down and we'll sort you out afterwards. So this is what Jesus Christ, this is the great event of Christianity, is to know who God is. This tripod, divine love, God turning his justice against himself in mercy, in forgiveness, a radical mercy. And this is why throughout this letter, Pope Benedict will keep saying is that to understand this, we need to gaze, like that gaze of Peter looking across to Jesus, contemplate. Where do we need to look? Pope Benedict says always we need to look at this hope, and he quotes John's Gospel, where Jesus is dead, and they plunge the spear into the heart, and blood and water flows out. This is important. The first work, this is the first tripod, proclamation of the word. You know what a bishop does? If we ask Bishop Don, what is he does most of the time in his diocese? And if he tells me, I'm not going to ask him, he might tell me this. If he says, all right, I pay the bills and I go and build this and I sort out this administrative thing and then I go and see the government about maybe building this or that. And you have to go up and say, Bishop Don, you're not doing your job, mate. The most important thing of the bishop, the first ministry, the first work of the bishop is to proclaim the word. Excuse me. Proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. That is it. Am I right, hopefully? Telling a bishop what he should be doing. So the work that Bishop Don has, you have to go up to him and tell him if he's not doing this politely, is to help you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Because that is what the gospel is. It's to have this capacity to have a meeting with a real person, because God is divine persons in love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of persons radically in love. And because they are radically in love, they are radically in mission. Love is diffusive. Peter, before he was emptied of himself, was the center. The others were the center. They were arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus, can I sit at your right hand? The others all get upset because, hey, how can you sit there? I don't think you should be sitting there. Not that I think I should be sitting there because I'm humble. No. We all want to be the center. Without this radical forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ, without falling in love with Jesus Christ, who sets us free. So this is what the Pope Benedict is talking about, this divine love, is that we have to contemplate, gaze continually on this open side of Christ, where the doctors, is there a doctor here? So I better be careful what I say. But I'm told by medical experts that when the heart is emptied, there is at the end a clear, all the deep red blood has flowed out, and then there's a white, looks like water, but it's actually a white serum or something or other. But there's a white fluid that, so they say, if you read John's Gospel, this is, they say it, there was blood and water that flowed out at the end. That water, they say, is when all the blood is gone, and then it's it looks like water, this serum that shows that the heart is empty. There's nothing left in the heart, it's completely emptied. That is the image of Christ towards us. He has given everything. He's emptied his heart physically, but there's no disconnection between the soul, the spirit, and the flesh. We're not Gnostics. We believe we're Catholic, so it's body and spirit, body and soul. And so he's emptied his whole, there's nothing left in his heart because he's also given his whole self towards each one of us with mercy. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. This is the proclamation. This is the heart. The first work of the church, of the bishops, is to announce this gospel, this good news that Paul is doing, that Peter, these first bishops are doing. And then we priests are ordained to collaborate with the bishops in this work. But so that's the first. I've just abandoned my notes actually, so I'm not gonna keep reading through those, but I'll go on to the second section. It's beautiful. You can read it for yourself, there's all other good points there, but I will be here for 2 hours if I try and cover all of it. So that's the first tripod. It's gone away, but that's the word of God, the proclamation of the word. And what happens when the word is proclaimed? What we saw last year, it happens all the time. There was a dynamic, I don't know if it's going to happen this year, we can't organize it, orchestrate it. If the Holy Spirit is here, I know it will happen. But if you announce the word of God and people, it's not magic, there is love, divine love, God always taking the initiative towards us, divine love, God's the whole basis of revelation is that God takes the initiative, moves towards you. All you need then is, there's love and there on our part, responsibility, response. All you need to do is open a little bit the door of your heart, and it's amazing, Jesus Christ is there, knocking on your door and ready to enter in. And what happens there? We saw it last year. I pray to God it can happen again this year, because a lot of you were here last year. That's a good sign that something has moved. You come out here to be uncomfortable. This is a beautiful spot, but I mean, it is. But if I have to stay in a bunk with 6 other blokes, and already, Father Stanley and Father Linto are already notorious in the monks. Even they've only been here for a month and they're notorious for their snoring already. I heard that, oh my goodness, last night I was sleeping between the room next to Father Linto and there was, not me, but one of the other friars, has already said, my goodness, all I could hear was a symphony all night. That gives me, this is completely off the point, but it just reminded me, when I was parish priest at Leichhardt, we did a little internal pilgrimage down to Adelaide. There was some special event, and we had a few busloads of young people. We used to have the parish of Griffith there. We pulled out because we didn't have the numbers a few years ago. But the people welcomed us there, and they had this beautiful lunch, and they had two sort of halls there. So us leaders, the women, went and looked after the girls, and us, myself and the men leaders, we looked after the blokes. So it's two separate sleeping areas, sleeping bags on the floor. So we thought it out. Well, we'll sleep near the door so that we can keep an eye if any of the blokes are sneaking out during the night, okay? It's all over 18-year-olds, so you just got to be a little bit, you know, careful, even still with how things work out when you're on a pilgrimage. So that was the plan, all right? So here we got our sleeping bags, and then the rest of the blokes are down the other end of the hall. I had a wonderful night's sleep. This has nothing to do with my talk, but it just occurred to me when I had a wonderful night's sleep, and I woke up and I look around, and the leaders of the group, there's no sleeper bags for sleep, but I got this whole space to myself. They'd all gone and abandoned it and gone up to clear the space up the other end near the stage because I was snoring so much all night. So it's not only you, Father Linto and Father Stanley. But anyway, I've no idea. So just to test if you were listening, how on earth did I get onto that anyway? Where was I?
It's a beautiful day outside.
That's right. There's a beautiful... that's right. Thank you. Thank you. I need people to bring me back to where it's a beautiful spot, but yeah, it's uncomfortable. If I had to sleep with another 4 or 5 blokes in it's out of my comfort zone. I'm just sort of, you know, I like to have all my things where they are, and I'm not annoyed by somebody else going to the toilet or the shower when I just want to go to the shower, that sort of thing. Sometimes with friars I am, but that's part and parcel living in a friary. What? 10 minutes? No, come on. I just started. Can I have more than 10 minutes, please? All right, so let's speed this up. Yeah, all right, let's do this in 10 minutes, or 15 minutes. So what I saw last year, and that's why I say it's up to God, really, but when you announce the word, and it's not us, I mean, we're just poor, we're earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels, weak people, whether bishop, priest, friar, weak people, or the leaders here. Weak people, earthen vessels, we have a treasure. We do. We have this treasure. This treasure is not just something. It is the person, Jesus Christ, who we can hand over, even though we're earthen vessels, weak as we are. And when you announce the word, what happens is something amazing. Where the people are before, there's disunity or people don't know each other, it creates communion, love and unity. And what is love and unity is another name for what is the church, what is the Christian community. By the grace and power of God, people with the same mind, the same heart, the same faith, joined by this mystery, this of divine love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what flows from this pure side of Christ that Pope Benedict invites us to contemplate constantly are the sacraments. Baptism, prophet, priest and king, another tripod, which I had, Father Dean hadn't cut me off, I'd spend a bit more time on that, but I've got to jump over that one. All right, so, but it's an important tripod because they're priest, prophet and king. Prophet, the bishop, primarily ministry to the word, proclamation of the word. Priest is what I'm coming to this now, is that the second aspect of the tripod is the liturgy, the worship that we do. And the Pope Benedict says and emphasizes especially the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist is this treasure whereby we have this place where heaven, this the magnificent meeting of at the end of that letter, of the recent letter on the ecology of Pope Francis, he has the same point. He talks about, Pope Francis, this cosmic reality that you have heaven and earth when you have the altar there and an assembly where already Christ is present and you have the word proclaimed. And then especially when you bring up ordinary, the fruit of human labor that has a whole set of values and relationships there with growing things, caring for the earth, the nature. And the fruit of that is the wheat that is made into the bread and the agriculture and the whole culture that goes into good winemaking. You have the wine, elements of human work, of the ecology, they are brought up onto that altar, and that whole, in the Eastern Church, very strong on this, the whole of creation is moving towards what we are called to. The Eastern Fathers use this word, and the Western Fathers, because of their philosophy, say, well, it's sounding getting a bit too radical with your language, but they say, we are called to be God. Divinization. We are called because what happens in the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, is that something that's never been there before in the Trinity. Our human resurrected flesh in glory with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, risen in glory. And that is the whole, what Pope Francis makes the emphasis, that the whole of beauty and wonder of creation with all its values is being offered on that altar and becomes indeed the body and blood, this reality of Jesus Christ that is raised up to the Father in the Holy Spirit. That is Eucharist. That is the liturgy that has a power there to give us this grace to become what St. Augustine says, to say amen to what we already are. When you say the body of Christ, amen. Yes, by baptism, by God's grace, I am this body of Christ, but what I am becoming, that it is calling us to a communion of saints, to have the same mind, the same heart, the same feelings, to be able to love in this dimension of the cross without effort. without effort, like the martyrs give witness to this. So the first work of the bishop is to be, the Pope uses the word martyria, to be a witness, a martyr of the good news. The second is to celebrate, I'm using the bishop because you have a bishop here, but also you see the function, it works very well, this, how we participate in this, how the whole church being present, bishop, priests, and laity together. So the second tripod that is essential, that Pope Benedict puts in that letter, God is love, is the celebrating together regularly the liturgy, especially the Eucharist and the Sacrament of Reconciliation, that when love and unity is broken, there is a way back. And the only way back is when God's justice is turned against himself in mercy. Your sins are forgiven. Rise up, begin again, go in peace, in the peace that Christ gives to you. So then that comes to the, how am I going, Dean?
Not well.
Not well. Okay, all right. So the last section now, which is the most important, that's got 3 minutes, have I? So anyway, we can do it. But anyway, it's good to build a foundation, then you'll understand and you can connect all the dots for the last section, is that love is diffusive. If we have this meeting with Jesus Christ, if our whole Christian life is, whether you're actual vocation is to the single life or to the married life or to religious life or to priesthood, there's the one fundamental vocation is to fall in love. God is a passionate lover. He loves us so much, so passionately that he gives everything. The Father gives his Son. He loves us with passion. And we are called to be passionate people, men and women. And so we are called first and foremost, each one of us, of our vocation, is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Just have the same mind, the same feelings, the same heart as Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful here. To show this how God prepares, very quickly, because I'm under pressure. I can feel the pressure. It's beautiful, this love. When David, I wanted to, you know, when David has just killed Goliath, and this relationship, how this love, that we can then love in another dimension, with a purity of heart. Here, it's important, this one, where, let me find it. So Saul is up, King Saul, and he has his son Jonathan, and David has just killed Goliath, and he comes back. Where are we? David, Goliath. Okay. Okay. So he's just come back. When Saul saw David going to engage the Philistine, this is Goliath, he said to Abner, the army commander, Abner, whose son is this boy? On your life, O king, Abner replied, I do not know. The king said, find out whose son the lad is. When David came back after killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. A bit gruesome. Saul asked him, whose son are you, young man? David replied, the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. When David had finished talking to Saul, Jonathan felt an instant affection for David. Jonathan loved him like his very self. Saul engaged him that very day and would not let him go home to his father. Jonathan made a pact with David, since he loved him like his very self. Jonathan took off the cloak which he was wearing and gave it to David, etc. So that love, that affection, was based in the fact that the Lord had started to work with David, and so Jonathan has these affections for David insofar as he, and it's a beautiful, this love that we can have. This is why we can fall, this falling in love with Jesus Christ, is this human dimension as well, the affectivity. So to have the same minds, the same heart, the same feeling as Jesus Christ creates this communion, this common mission, so that throughout the rest of his life, David was really concerned for Jonathan, and he wept when he was killed. Some ways they became enemies, not directly, but through Saul. But that that whole thing of that human dimension is what we live here on earth, and it's what we need to fall in love with, have that same feelings, that same mind, that same heart, that same affection for Jesus Christ living in us. So that's that, because that love then, as with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is diffusive. It goes out of itself. It is always in mission. The third tripod then is that the church is always missionary, always going out to bring this good news to the other freely. And this is what we're looking at here, this freedom. And what Pope Benedict does in that letter, this is where I'll finish. This is this important point of that opening passage about remembering the poor in the mission. When the early church started, it was a brutal society where there weren't any social services. It wasn't a welfare state or anything like that. After, in 315, the Emperor Constantine makes Christianity the religion of the empire. Then after him, he's replaced by Julian the Apostate. They call him apostate because he apostatized from what Constantine had made Christianity the religion of the empire. Julian wants to go back to paganism, to the Roman gods, but he has this thing that he has to do. He has a real problem, because what they find is that wherever there are these Christian communities, there is already starting to form these small social structures of charity. The St. Stephen the First Martyr, he was one of the deacons whose role it was to go and feed the widows and those who had no food, to look after them. These institutions of charity, of mercy, became established. So Julian had to actually try and replicate those on the state level to deal with the fact that wherever the church was, there was this amazing thing of this love and mercy of God being extended to the other, especially the poor. So this is where I want to finish, is that in the mission that we do in your parishes, in your different places, what is important also is not to forget the poor, as St. Francis is reminding us. And I think the challenge for the Catholic Church in the West, and particularly in Australia at this moment, with this whole situation of the Royal Commission, which is putting before us a brutal truth that we have to look at and say that the church has not lived up to its mission over these years in Australia. There have been things whereby now people have lost faith in what the church says because of what has happened in the past. And so there's a lack of trust for the church by the Australian society. And you can say, well, there's a reason for that. This is where the service of the poor, not as a second intention, but if we are to become credible again, announcing Jesus Christ again in our society, the witness that we give in not forgetting the poor, I know at Leichhardt we have the Friars Ministry, the bus going out in South Melbourne, we have the Capuchin Outreach there with sitting the people down with dignity, feeding them at the table, talking with them, and the van that goes out, and the refugee ministry that's happening in a small way up in Brisbane, and giving the coffee on the Tuesdays to the homeless who are around South Brisbane there. All these small institutions are very important, always important, because God loves the poor one. And we need to give that expression of God's love, make it manifest in every generation, but also to be aware that it's not going to be words that are going to convince people. It's going to be very concrete actions in our society in Australia that will begin to give an answer to say, look, let's take seriously Jesus Christ. Maybe these earthen vessels have done things that have obscured this, but there is this treasure, this love and mercy of Jesus Christ that comes to save in every generation. And how? Through that second tripod, the body, the church, that celebrates, that worships. We celebrate the Eucharist to strengthen us so that we can go out and make Jesus Christ present wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we study. So there's this tripod. The proclamation of the word, that God comes looking for us, and that word is continued to be proclaimed in the church and to people who do not know us, and how we're strengthened in that by the liturgy, by the Eucharist, by the sacraments, and then that mission that we have. This is a tripod, and to remember the poor within that mission is what Pope Benedict put before us in that letter, Deus Caritas Est. And there's a blessing. I got blessed yesterday. It was beautiful. Unexpectedly, I had my collar, dog collar on, they call it, my black shirt and my collar, because I'd been up, one of our old friars is very sick in hospital. I'm finishing here, Dean, don't worry. All right. Very last story. True story, Esther. All my stories are true, actually. I don't make up stories. But I was walking back from the hospital, and there's this old bloke sitting there on the side there. He's just, rolling himself a cigarette or something. He says, "Hey, g'day, Father." I said, "G'day." He says, "Ah, pension money doesn't cover anything these days. Got a few dollars for so I can eat something." So I put, this is the weakness. I had some notes in my wallet, but I didn't go for my wallet. But I went for my, I got out $3 that I had in my trouser, gave it to him. It was beautiful. He says, "Are you having a good day?" I said, "No, it's going all right." He says, "Well, God bless you." I said, "Thank you very much." That was, remember the poor, and there's a blessing that comes back to you. I said, "Thank you. That was good. I was blessed." Yeah. So that's it. I've finished.
That was Father Gary Devery with God's Love in Word, Eucharist and Mission. The Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest was held at Ruthane Conference Centre in Sydney. And for more from the Capuchin Youth Fest, and for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.